Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of St. Luke. You know, I don't carry the mask around anymore. Remember when we used to carry the mask with us everywhere? I put mine in the console of the RAV4. The people hung theirs from the rearview window. I'm pretty sure they were virtue signaling, but not really sure what signal it was supposed to be. Pulled it out to go to the hospital in Iowa City on Wednesday. But they were giving them away for free. So I got a brand new yellow mask for hospitals only. And remember when we used to look at every stranger in the store as a possible cause of our death? And we steered clear, kept our 6 feet, 2 meters in Europe. And is it any wonder that a stigma developed? People got the disease, and they might tell me about it, but don't tell anybody. I think that's because we were told that if you kept your distance, wore your mask, stay at home, and the rest, you know, you don't have to get this thing, but you did. So what's wrong with you? What did you do wrong? And you lepers, why do you have leprosy? What did you do wrong to catch that disease? If you were here last week, you can discern the flow from the end of that reading last Sunday to this Sunday, the 10 lepers last week. We ended up with Jesus pointing out that the field hands do not come in from the field expecting the farmer has cooked supper for them. And when they just do their job, fix supper for him, they should not expect him to thank them for just doing their job. Not everybody should thank everybody for everything. And I'm not talking about just doing your job. Here it seems pretty clear that Jesus, when he heals these men from their leprosy, he expects them, as a matter of course, to thank him for it. President Saunders talked about leprosy a little bit on Tuesday. We had the Iowa District East Pastors Conference Monday afternoon, all day Tuesday, and the stigma associated with leprosy at the time of Jesus, the stigma, that word stigma, it got thrown around quite a bit at Camp Ayadesico. In South Wisconsin, we had our pastors' conferences at resorts, in Lake Geneva and places like that. Just saying. But in Kansas, we had them in places like Garden City. After a couple of days, you got used to the smell. Just saying. And most of the throwing around of that word stigma at the camp was cast by Pastor Peter Preuss, recently retired, talking about his wife Jean, his first wife Jean. Suicide. In case you haven't heard it, suicide is out there, especially among veterans and teenagers. Pastor Preuss's first wife, she did that in 1993, and he said that there was a stigma about that back then, and there was. And there was. Still kind of is. Just to clarify, suicide, don't do that. Not a good thing. Don't do that. The culture tells us that it's okay to just check out if you want to just check out, but it's not okay to just check out. God gives you life, and God will take your life in his good time and his good pleasure. And I see that happen all the time. Pastor Preuss also talked about paradox, defined as two truths that seem to be contradictory, but upon further examination are found to be complementary. Christianity contains a lot of paradox, which I think is maybe problematic for a lot of the Lutherans because they like to put things into nice little boxes and close them. Don't complicate things for me. In 1993, I was there. The conventional wisdom, like I was taught, is that person went straight to hell. And we all agree. And that's done. You know those first few years out of seminary, you learn a lot? Lisa and Rudy, older couple, long gone by now. In 1985, Burnett, Wisconsin, they approached me. Their son had committed suicide. And the pastor told them that he went to hell. And they knew that not to be the case. They knew their son to be a Christian with a mental illness. That's a thing. Pastor Preuss knew his first wife, Jean, to be a Christian. And we knew her. She was a very devout Christian. Paradox. That doesn't mean it's okay to do that. Because it's not. And that's one good way to get to hell. With stigma, there is always an undercurrent of moral superiority, as in, my wife would never do something like that. What did you do wrong? You must have done something wrong. What was it? Thank you, Job's friends. Ruth, our Old Testament reading for today, if she would have lived in the time of Jesus, not hundreds of years before him at the time of the judges, that thing that we read about in Ruth would have played out a lot differently. In chapter 4, verse 1, where it says of the two sons of Naomi, they took Moabite wives. They took Moabite wives. At the time of Jesus, there was a stigma involved with that. And if those people would have heard those words that these Hebrew men took these Moabite wives, wait a minute. Stop right there. You mean those Hebrew men married those Moabites? You can't do that. Hebrew men don't marry Moabite women. So what do you suppose a Moabite woman looks like? I wondered, so I Google imaged Moabite. And you can look, they look a lot like Jordanians. And the writer of Ruth, on the other hand, seems rather matter of fact, no big deal, relating to the reader that Mahlon and Chilion, Hebrews, sons of Naomi, took Moabite wives named Orpah and Ruth. And for 10 years, that family lived in Moab. And then those two men died. So the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. And with the death of those sons, all strings Naomi had to Moab were cut. And besides that, she heard that the crops were good in Judah. They were eating like kings there. So she headed west with the girls. And when they got to the border, Naomi said goodbye. With the deaths of their husbands, the two Moabite women had no blood connection to Naomi. They were young enough to find other Moabite men to marry. But no. Both Orpah and Ruth wanted to go with Naomi away from their home to the foreign country of Judah. Naomi insisted that they leave. Orpah relented, remaining in Moab. Ruth very famously said to her mother-in-law, I think this was read at my wedding. She said to her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. And Ruth did just that. A Moabite woman in Judah. No big deal. And that was kind of unusual for that time and place. The natural man is very comfortable with his own kind, and that's what the natural man does. God, as far as God is concerned, his own kind is all of humankind, and it's an interesting assortment he's made out there, isn't it? You know, you don't want to get on God's bad side. and he has been known to deal with whole nations, often harshly. Mostly that was in defense of the messianic seed coming forth, which is important. If you go back to Genesis 12, the beginning of the idea of kingdom of God, the promise is made to Abraham three things. A land, check. Descendants, check. The third promise, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you, your descendants. And what does that have to do with the kingdom of God? It almost seems contradictory to something called the kingdom of God. All nations shall be blessed. Actually, the Hebrew word there, mishpacha, is not nations, better translated, family. Family. So all the families of the earth, making it a little bit broader even than nations. The kingdom of God, begun with Abraham, includes not only his family, his descendants, but people like, well, the Canaanites, Arabs, Asians, everybody included in the Old Testament promise, all nations, all families, it's pretty wide open. And Moabite women, like Ruth, of course, if she wanted to adopt the Hebrew homeland and worship the triune God, no big deal. And to finish the story, some of you know the end of the story, the Hebrew man Boaz did not reject her as a wife, but married her. He did not reject her because of her race. Of course not. Naaman was a Syrian, and yet the prophet Elisha healed him. And when Jesus pointed that out in Nazareth, that Naaman was a Syrian, but Elisha healed him anyway, it did not go well. And that's where they were by the time of Jesus when it came to those things. By the time of Jesus, a lot of Old Testament had been forgotten or distorted. Jesus rails constantly against the wealthy who do not assist the widows, the orphans, the disabled. That's a very basic Old Testament principle. Take care of those who need help. Of those supposed to be the pastors, Jesus says, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. Remember that woman caught in adultery. They were going to stone her for adultery, according to Old Testament law. That same law said that men as well who were adulterous should be stoned. Did they just forget that? And the idea that the kingdom of God would include peoples other than them, I wonder what they did think when they read the book of Ruth. And to them, the Samaritans were mongrels, and the Good Samaritan is an oxymoron. Those two words don't go together. No such thing as a good Samaritan. You know, those people are all... Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And now he was a Samaritan. You don't say. A leper and a Samaritan? Giving thanks? But of course it appears that Jesus expected more. Were not 10 cleansed, he was doing the math. Were the 9, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You know, in the hymnal, we don't sing praises to ourselves. In the liturgy, we don't sing praises to ourselves, we sing to God. And it's never the other way around. With that same thinking in mind, I never thank people for coming to church. I may commend people for coming to church. That's different. Two different words with different meanings. Thank, commend. Jesus commends the Samaritan leper. He says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. He commends the faith, which was the cause for him returning to give thanks. Not everybody does. Not everybody does. And Jesus was, of course, that fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, the messianic promise. Because of what Jesus did, He bore the sins of all people, all families. All who believe in him are saved. In theology, we call it objective justification. The idea that Jesus died for the sins of all people. And you say, of course he did. John Calvin taught that Jesus only died for the sins of Christians. Subjective justification, another term, means you must believe and be baptized to be saved, like Jesus says in Mark. And Jesus knew himself to be the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, and that comes out constantly, that Jesus himself understood himself to be the Savior, but not of just one group of people, but of all people. Then he gave the Great Commission, go and teach all nations by baptizing. And in that Great Commission, go and teach all nations by baptizing, the big deal, the profound saying, the head turner, the words that echo and mirror the promise to Abraham, all nations. Go and teach all nations. Some of you may be of Germanic ancestry. You know why the Romans at the time of Jesus called your ancestors barbarians? Because when your ancestors talked, it sounded like bar, 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 bar. Saint Boniface was an Englishman sent by the church in the 8th century to the German barbarians, and they became Christians. The Englishman Boniface was a Christian because a Roman, Italian Augustine, had been sent to England in the 6th century, and a lot of them became Christians. The country became Christian. You may have heard the term cross-cultural ministry. Missionary work is almost always people proclaiming the gospel to people who are different from them, cross-cultural. Before that, the book of Acts tells us that the Hebrew, the Jew, Philip, preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. That means he was from Ethiopia. There's a lot of Lutherans in Ethiopia. Matt Harrison is working on it. The Jewish man John went to Asia Minor, proclaimed the gospel to people who weren't like him, and died in Ephesus early on. Most of southern Europe, all of northern Africa, could be called Christian because of people who were different going out to people who were different. Then in the 7th century, the religion of violence came, took over most of northern Africa. And if you look at the battlefield in Africa today, Christianity in the south, violence in the north, and the north is trying to encroach on the south with violence. Nigeria is a good example, about half and half there. Today, Americans are all over the world preaching the gospel to people of differing cultures. Some have never heard it, many once knew it but have forgotten. The Germans, it happens. We have over 100 ordained clergy in the mission field, unnumbered laymen, and we need 100 more, I'm told, clergymen. What is common in all this mission work, from Acts to the Germans to the modern, mission work is almost always a cross-cultural thing. Of course, because that's what our religion is. It crosses, always has crossed, still does cross culture and other barriers, and that's not a peripheral thing, a peripheral teaching. It's at the very root of Christianity, that it's about people, a person, that person, those people. What matters is whether you believe in Jesus or not. The promise to Abraham is for all. And the command to go to preach to all, it's because that's simply the nature of the Christian religion, of course. So looking around today, what does a Christian look like? What's a Lutheran look like today? Well, our daughter got married at Historic Trinity in Milwaukee in 2013. And it burned, and now they're back and running. The wedding was on a Saturday. I did it. We went to church there on Sunday, and the people in the pews looked like the neighborhood. They looked like the neighborhood. A lot of variety. That's what a Lutheran looks like. It looks a lot like the neighborhood. So, good job making it here this morning. It's a hard thing, especially at noon. Actually, go ahead and correct me. It's afternoon. So you're to be commended. And not right now, but wait till after the closing hymn. Then, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.